All right, before we pray, let's encourage our hearts in the Word of God. And would you join me in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter? Billy read some of this morning, and I said, now that's it. That's what I want to, that kind of encapsulates what I want to share. So we're looking at Hebrews 11, and our starting place will be verse 39. We'll jump off right there, and it will put us in some deep waters pretty quick, and then we'll try to swim our way out of that. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11 says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." All right, now when we stop there, if we stop there, new Christian gets to that point and reads that, and they say, "Now wait a minute, this could put the Lord in the bad light. If we're not careful, it will." Meaning what? Meaning that these folks believed, they had faith. We're told that. All these having gained approval through their faith, and yet God did not deliver. Put that "deliver" in quotation marks. My friends over to the east would say inverted commas. Put that there in a way that you know that I need to explain that. He did not deliver in the sense that they did not receive what was promised. How can that be? They had faith, but they didn't receive. God did not give to them what was promised. You think, oh, all right, Lucy, you got some splaining to do. But when you add the next verse, I think we can see exactly what he was getting at. He says, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. This something better, God had provided something better for us. Something better was coming, and he wanted us to taste of that. And so before they were made perfect, God was waiting. He was delaying. Something was coming, and that when it came, it would engulf us and give to us something glorious and wonderful. And of course, that something better was realized only and finally in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Gabriel put it. This is what was coming. And the man Gabriel came to Daniel in his extreme weariness and said this to him. Now, you've been praying about this vision you've had. Let me tell you what it means. And he gets down to the end of it, and the summation is beautiful. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament right there. One of my favorites. This is what he said was coming. And this was that something extra, something more that was waiting, and the saints of old were looking off towards. And it's that kind of thing that the same way that we look back to this, they looked forward to it, didn't they? Pivoting over all events in history is this one thing. This is the fulcrum over which the great seesaw of history rocks and rolls. It is the coming of our Lord and the ministry of Christ. And I want to say this again and read this again. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So, did God deliver? Again, in inverted commas, did God deliver? Did he ever? Is the answer. God does more, and he accomplishes more than even those promises of old seemed to suggest. They looked off, and you get the first one, the very first one, the most difficult one in all of Scripture to do, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And out of that is going to come forth all the teaching and all the prophecy about the coming one, the coming of Christ. Now, you look at that promise, and then you look at what Gabriel said, and you look at what you've tasted and known in your soul, and you say, answer this question, does God deliver? Does he not do more than he's even promised he would do? Does he not accomplish greater depths and higher heights than even the promises and the types and all the figures would seem to suggest? And the answer is yes, 100 times yes. He fulfills his word to the full, and he richly rewards the faith of his people. And at that point, someone says, wait a minute. I've read this chapter. I know how it goes. I know what he's just said, as a matter of fact. It says that they all had faith, and that's verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith. They all had faith. And yet the Lord seems to have dealt differently with them at different times and different places and different ways and in different seasons for different reasons. With some groups, with some people, you read verse 33. They had faith, and what did they do? Well, they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. And women received back their dead by resurrection. You see what faith can do. No, you see what God can do through the faith of his people. It's just a stunning roll call, isn't it? And that's just a condensation. He has spent 30-something verses before this talking about one by one, by faith they did this, and by faith they did this, and it was victorious, glorious, wonderful things. And then what more shall I say? I mean, you start listing them, and then you condense this down for time's sake, and you've got verse 33, and then you've got verse 34, and then you got the beginning of verse 35. But here's the, wait a minute. There, I have a semicolon there after resurrection. I don't know what you have in your Bible. I checked a number of different references. Some have nothing. Some have a period. Some have a comma. But it really is a full stop, isn't it? At least in thought. Because what follows? Others were tortured. Wait a minute. I thought they had faith. They did. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. He just mentioned those that received back their dead by resurrection. And while others were looking at the resurrection that was coming, they were tortured for their faith. Or, verse 36, others experienced mockings and scourgings. And I've thought of late that what happens, that he puts that word yes in there as if someone at this point's saying, no, this can't be. I mean, this is what faith does. Faith conquers. Faith is just like Joel Osteen says, you have enough faith and you can drive whatever you want. You can live wherever you want. You can make as much money as you want. And if you don't have those things, you don't have enough faith. Well, here's people that had lots of faith according to the scripture. And they experienced mockings and scourgings. No, they didn't. Yes, they did. And chains and imprisonment. And he goes on, doesn't he? They were stoned. And you talk about brutal. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They say that's how Paul met his end. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, not in Armani or Versace. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were ill-treated. And you think, can this be God's children who, in one hand, through faith, just swept resistance away and all that was in front of them fell in a wave of conquering power? And then you see this other group. and they look like they can't put one foot in front of the other. And they just seem to be the playthings of the devil, don't they? I mean, how does it read to you? It's pretty rough. Now, here's a couple of questions. Did God love the first group more? Okay, someone ventured his opinion and said no. Was their faith stronger? Was the second group, were there hidden sins and they were really more unbelieving? I'll answer that one. This second group, the one that things never went right for, they earned the testimony in Scripture. It says in verse 35, they might obtain a better resurrection, or again, this one, men of whom the world was not worthy. Men of whom the world was not worthy. This planet did not deserve to have such people walking on it. That's a beautiful statement, don't you think? And I don't think it applies just to this second group. I think it applies to the first group but as well, but it's God's people who walk and live and move by faith. They are citizens of another country, and it's a heavenly one. They're looking for another city, an eternal one. They have said goodbye to this world and hello to the world that is to come. And as long as they travel here, in the state that this world is in, because God hasn't changed it yet, but he's changed them, this world is not worthy to have it walking and traversing all over it, living in those holes and caves and dens and wearing the garments that they wore. What can we say about this? With things to ponder as we pray, things to ponder as we live. Ask what you will looks like an open-ended promise, doesn't it? It looks like a blank checkbook. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and that's a whole nother lesson right there. But the promise of that is just ask what you will. Ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, I think that what we can say as we weigh that statement against this chapter, or particularly the latter part of this chapter, is that promise has its limits, doesn't it? It has some things that fence it about, and we have to be careful with those things. Things like this, God's will. What is God's will? What does he want to do? God's time. Is it time for this? Now, what we were told throughout this entire chapter is they did not receive what was promised. Why? It wasn't God's time yet. The prince was coming. The king was going to make his appearance. And until he did, everlasting righteousness was not going to be brought in. They were waiting, waiting, waiting. And always faith has this element about it, that it will wait. It will persevere. It will endure because God has a time and it's perfect. When the Son of God came, what does Paul say? It was the fullness of time. That just means everything was ready. God had all, forgive this analogy, God had all the pieces on the table arranged just like he wanted them. He had prepared his strategy. His work was in motion. And there was no master, no chess master that could come and undo what he was doing. He had got everything prepared. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. And so we have to be careful with our faith and with believing in what we believe that belief will do. We ask what you will has its limits, the will of God, the time of God, the way of God. I think David is a wonderful example of all of these things. It was the will of God for him to reign, wasn't it? In fact, he had anointed this little fellow while he was still a shepherd boy and sent him off into the court of Saul to learn what to do and what not to do. And he got to see it with his own eyes, that's good, and this really isn't. And then he got to experience the wrath of that man and flee for his life and run. And while he was running, he learned more and more how to trust the Lord. And it was all building towards this glorious point. And it was not long ago that I was looking at Old Testament promises about what God would do for his people again. And one of the things he will do is restore the fallen booth of David. So high was the estimation of heaven about this man that we could say, now here's a fellow that did it God's way and submitted himself to God's time. And I think the point of all this is, and we'll close with this thought, whenever we live, whenever, wouldn't you love to live in Whitfield's time? I would. That's why every 23rd of October, or as close as we can get, we read about him coming to Middletown. Wouldn't you like to have lived, just pick a saint, some glorious time and say, oh, to have lived then. Well, had we gone back there somehow, we'd found all kinds of troubles and difficulties that they were wrestling with and fighting through and believing God against. I mean, against the problem. They were believing God that would resolve. And then he answered beautifully, and we say, oh, praise the Lord, to live back then. But whenever we live, and whatever God's plan is, we can trust him. We may be those who are running around destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. We might be those who are conquering kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, and obtaining promises. But actually, I think we can do all of that, can't we? There's nothing saying that these that were experiencing mockings and scourgings were not having wonderful seasons of prayer with the Lord and answers to those prayers and the glorious sense of his presence. In fact, are we not told that those who suffer for righteousness' sake, the Spirit of glory rests upon them? There are things, there are comforts that God gives to his people. You remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? That God had called them and they were waiting for his son to appear from heaven. And so are we. And so in that sense, we look forward. And in that sense, we wait. And in that sense, we believe. And in our believing, there will be that same pleasing of our Heavenly Father. So the next time some young person asks you, what about verse 39? Then point them to the rest of it, all that's there. And see if it doesn't encourage them. And maybe, just maybe, it'll encourage your heart just to talk about those things. All right, let's pray.